Turn again to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48. Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now Jesus here in the Sermon on the Mount has been showing us what kingdom righteousness is really like. And he's been contrasting for us the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees with true righteousness. It is interesting, as you consider the New Testament, just how often it speaks to us of the Pharisees. I think there's really a lesson for us there. Why would the Scriptures devote so much time to this theme of the Pharisees? Is it not reasonable to conclude that the spirit of the Pharisees may be amongst us? That this is something that we are to look out for in our hearts and to ensure that we do not have? And that's why Jesus says at verse 20 that unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. By no means will you enter. It's an impossibility to come into the presence of God if you're depending on the righteousness of the Pharisees. You see, the thing about the Pharisees, the irony of them, is that they considered themselves to be blameless. And yet they were selective in their obedience, weren't they? Mm-hmm. Yes, as Paul could say, in his former manner of life he considered himself blameless. Yet the Pharisees conformed only to the external matter of the law. The heart was far from God. Is that not what Jesus says later on in Matthew? These people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And friends, tonight we must examine ourselves once again under the word of God to see if that is true of us. Could it be that our hearts are far from God? No matter how much externally we may resemble a Christian, is our heart right with God? Jesus here tells us that we are to be perfect, just as our Father in heaven is perfect. And we've considered each time as we've looked at these six different examples that when Jesus says that we're to be more righteous than the Pharisees, it doesn't mean that we are to examine how many times they fast and we go one better. If they fast twice in the week, we should fast three times in the week. And Jesus is not saying have more righteous deeds than the Pharisees. Jesus wants a different kind, one that comes from the heart. And I want us to take just a few moments to run through these six challenging statements that Jesus makes in this chapter. Because really it shows us what heart righteousness is. The first one was that you shall not murder. Well, the Pharisees rubbed their hands and patted their backs because they had not physically murdered anyone. And they could congratulate themselves that they've passed that law. But Jesus shows that when you have hatred in your heart against someone who is made in the image and likeness of God, or if you have unrighteous anger against them, anger without a cause, well, then you're guilty. Then you're guilty and liable to hellfire. And he goes on to show in a positive sign that unless we are seeking radical reconciliation with those who are offended by us, well then we are guilty of breaking this commandment. Oh, there are many people in the world that think they've never murdered, but their hearts are murderous, and for they hate. And they're content to be estranged from others. They're content to have bitterness and resentment. And friends, I wonder if you in your own heart are content with that. Jesus says that that is a form of murder. The second example that Jesus gave was about committing adultery. Again, the Pharisees could clap and congratulate themselves because they had never physically engaged in fornication or adultery. Remember how eager they were. When they found a woman who was caught in adultery, they wanted her to be stoned according to the letter of the law. But lust in the heart went unchecked. And Jesus correctly identifies their double standard. Oh, they want externally to look righteous, but they're not concerned with the righteousness of the heart. And Jesus shows us there that we are to seek to radically separate ourselves from sin. Plunge out, or gouge out the eye, and cut off the hand. Cut off these temptations and these sins. The third example was about divorce. The scribes and the Pharisees focused on when divorce was permissible. Jesus says, don't focus on that. Instead, see that marriage is binding. It's a solemn thing. For a man and a woman are united together as one flesh. You see, the Pharisees, or some of the scribes, believed that if a woman displeased you, very simply, if she didn't cook food in the right way, you could put her away. Give her a certificate of divorce. And the scribes were more concerned about the legalities, making sure the paperwork was signed, than they were about marriage as an honorable institution before God. The next example was oaths. Remember how if they swore by the Lord, then they had to keep their oath. But if they swear by some lesser thing, well, then it doesn't matter quite so much. Jesus says, no, I want you to be speaking truthfully. Let your yes be yes and your no, no. Always be honest in all that you do. Don't try to wrangle your way out of your oaths. Seek to always be honest. The fifth, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. A clear biblical principle of justice. The courts of this land should give an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That principle stands as a civil principle of judgment. But when it comes between man and man, are we to seek always to exact that sort of justice ourselves? Are we to retaliate when someone sins against us? Jesus says, turn the other cheek. Deny your rights. Accept the injustices graciously when they've been committed against you. Don't seek to be so scrupulous about this eye for an eye. And then finally, love your neighbor. The Pharisee could congratulate himself there. He loved his neighbor. He loved the Israelites. And therefore he hated his enemies. But Jesus shows us that the true meaning of neighbor is much wider. Neighbor includes anyone that you come into contact with. Therefore love your enemies, just as God sends the rain on the just and the unjust. You see, are these examples not challenging to us? Because they go beneath the surface. You and I are so tempted to look on the externals and say that we've satisfied these things. We've not murdered, we've not committed adultery, we're loving our neighbors and so on and so forth. But Jesus says, look into the heart and see what's really there. But friends, these are just representative examples. All the commandments have an external portion and an internal portion. We shouldn't just think that if we can keep these six things, well, then we're doing well. No, the other commandments equally need us to obey them from the heart. And that's why Jesus goes on in verse 48 to say, therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. You see, if we say, well, I only need to conform to these things exactly as Jesus says them, and then I'm okay. Well, that's not it. Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. You see, we could consider other commandments and follow the same pattern as what Jesus does here. Take, for example, the Sabbath day. How meticulous and zealous are you in the keeping of the Sabbath day? Perhaps you're very meticulous about the externals of keeping the Sabbath day. You pride yourself in how you're not like the world. You wouldn't go to Ann Lanter on the Sabbath day. You don't have your clothes out on the line on the Sabbath day. And you can congratulate yourself for doing these things. You've kept the Sabbath day holy. But follow the spirit of what Jesus says here. Go beneath the surface. Are you keeping the Lord's day in your heart? Are you focused on these externals not putting the clothes out on the line. Are you more concerned about them and about ensuring that you yourself are being sanctified in this day, than ensuring that you're worshipping God in sincerity and truth? See, do you ask yourself the question, have I grown in my faith each Sabbath by Sabbath? It's all too easy to become meticulous about those external elements of the law. Friends, Jesus wants you to be perfect, and therefore he looks at the heart. Now think about worship as another example of God's commandments. We know, and we've sung in Psalm 89, that we're to worship God in reverent fear. God is jealous of his worship, and God expects reverent worship. It's not to be careless and flippant, it's to be reverent. But friends, how are we worshiping God? If we're to follow the Pharisees, we can congratulate themselves that externally all is well, that we're well dressed, well turned out to worship, that we can sit still and quiet and listen, and we can say, well, we've worshipped God reverently. But we're not jumping around. We're not doing crazy and unlawful things. Things are done decently and in order. And yes, these things are important. But where is your heart, even as I speak? Where is your heart? Is it seeking in reverence to honor the Lord God? You see, if you're only concerned about these externals, you're doing the same thing as the Pharisees. And that's, I think, why the scripture speaks so often to us of the sins of the Pharisees. They come to us, not in these same forms. They morph themselves into different forms. But yet it's the same principle. It's an external righteousness that can be shown off to others. It's not a righteousness that comes from the heart. And so Jesus concludes in verse 48, summarizing everything, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. It's a summary that encompasses all things, everything under the sun, every portion of God's law, every part of holiness. Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Perhaps you have this spirit of the Pharisees in your own heart. Perhaps you're appalled at the sins in other people when you see them. And yet you have the seed sins in your own heart. But they're hidden away. They're out of sight, out of mind. Are you more concerned about the sins in other people than the sins that you see in your own heart? Jesus here gives us the standard. Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now let's try to think what this means. The first question we could ask, is Jesus here teaching perfectionism? Perhaps you've heard of perfectionism before. It's a doctrine in which some people believe that we can be perfect in this life. Some people believe that we can be without sin in this life. Is that what Jesus is teaching here? Well, no, it's not. But let's trace the argument for a few moments. Those who believe in perfectionism would argue that this commandment to be perfect, if God requires that of us, it must therefore be possible. If God says be perfect, it must be possible for us to be perfect. For God cannot require that which is impossible, or God can't require what's impossible for us to do. And yet, friends, you know your hearts, and I know mine. Don't we sin and fall short of the glory of God? God has a holy standard. But it's not just for Christians that that standard exists. It's for those out in the world. God requires of them to be holy, to be perfect also. They sin and they fall short. So if God here is requiring this commandment that we be perfect, is it reasonable to conclude that it's possible in this life? Others would argue that there are examples in the scripture of people who are holy and who are perfect. They would use the example of Job, a righteous man, perfect in his generation. But was Job sinless? Did Job not sin? Was he not rebuked by God in the end? Remember what John says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Another argument for perfectionism comes from 1 John 3. Whoever is born of God does not sin. He cannot sin, it goes on to say. And so these people say, well, there you have it. If you've been born again, you cannot sin, and you do not sin. But friends, look at the scriptures. Look more carefully. What do you see? Believers sin. And we need to confess our sin. They take that verse from 1 John 3. But what about 1 John 1? If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. The believer, when it says he does not sin, it's comparing him to the devil. The devil goes on sinning. That's all that there is, sin and sin and sin. But the believer has been changed. There is a new righteousness which is in him, and he is not given over to sin in the same way. Yes, he may still stumble into sin, as we all do, but yet he is holy. So we can't prove from Scripture this idea of perfectionism, that in this life we can be without sin. No. What do the Scriptures say? The flesh wars against the spirit. Do you not feel that battle in you, Christian people? Are you not tired of that battle? That constantly you're fighting against that which is evil within you. And you're doing it in dependence upon the Spirit of God who has been put within you. And everything that the Spirit wants is what the flesh doesn't want. And everything that the flesh wants is contrary to the Spirit of God. That's the warfare in your heart. The Scriptures do not teach a sinless perfectionism. No, perfectionism at the end of the day lowers the standard of the law. How can anyone say they're perfect unless the law is loosened? So that's not the case. But then we could ask the question, if Jesus isn't speaking about perfectionism, is he just speaking about a sense of maturity? You see, this word here, perfect, teleos in the Greek, it does have a range of meanings. And one of those range of meanings is the word mature or complete. Those of you that know Gaelic will understand this point. A word in Gaelic doesn't just translate straight across into English. There is perhaps a range of meanings depending on the context that's used it. And the same vice versa. An English word can't just translate back into Gaelic. There's a range of meanings for it, and it depends on its context. The same is true in any language. As you try to translate backwards and forwards, the word doesn't just mean one thing in every place. It can mean different things according to its context. And so this word teleos, perfect or mature or complete, what does it mean? Well, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14, it means mature. It says here, but solid food belongs to those who are of full age. Paul's not saying there solid food only belongs to those who are perfect morally. First, we all need solid food. The point he's making is that when you grow up, you're no longer a babe, you're no longer a child, you have solid food. 1 Corinthians 14 is the same thing. Brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. Again, that word teleos. It's not meaning be perfect, but it's being mature in your understanding. Be growing up, not children any longer. So we see that there is a range of meanings for this word. But does it mean mature here in this context? Some people would say that, and they would argue that. That Jesus here is not commanding of us a moral rectitude which is exactly right all the time. He's not asking for a moral perfection, but rather he's just asking for us to be mature, that our lives would be consecrated to God in service to him. But again, I think this lowers the standard. It allows us to break God's law and not feel guilty about it, as long as we've reached maturity. What did we read from Leviticus 11? Did we not see the same commandment in its Old Testament form? You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. You see, it's the holiness of God which grinds the command. If God is holy, you be holy. And so too here. If God is perfect, then you also be perfect. Leviticus 19, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. 1 Peter chapter 1, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Friends, we can't lower the standard one little bit. Is that not what Jesus said earlier on, that if we break one of the least of these commandments and teach others so to do, we'll be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But the one who does and teaches the commandments, he shall be called great. And so it is when Jesus says, be perfect, he is commanding us to be like God in his holiness. God has not even the tint of sin in him. So let's not lower the standard at all. But that presents to us a problem. We are not holy, and we are not perfect. We have sinned, and we fall short of the glory of God. I hope you feel that yourself as you read these words. I hope you see here that the Lord Jesus is commanding you to be perfect, and yet you have no perfection in you. It's a tension. A natural man cannot live up to this standard, because he's bound by his sin. We're born under sin, as Romans 3 tells us. But the interesting thing is, just as natural man cannot be perfect, so too natural man does not have a father in heaven. You see how those two things are connected. Verse 48, you shall be perfect just as your father in heaven is perfect. Natural man, dead in his sins, cannot be perfect. It's impossible for him to be perfect. But he also doesn't have a father in heaven. But what about you who are regenerate? You who have been born again? Well, the commandment here, you shall be perfect because your father in heaven is perfect. Do you not have a father in heaven? You have been born again by the Spirit of God. You have a father. A heavenly Father, one who is perfect in his holiness, and your Father calls on you, and he calls on me, that we be perfect just as he is. The Spirit of God has planted this principle of holiness in our hearts. He's made a fundamental change if we've been born again, and we're to grow in likeness to our Father who is in heaven. Now remember, John chapter 3 says that unless a man is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And here Jesus has just said that unless your righteousness exceeds the Pharisees, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. Do you not see those two things are in parallel? A righteousness that is greater than the scribes and Pharisees is the righteousness of one who has been born again. For unless you're born again, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. And unless you have a born-again righteousness, well then you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. The beautiful thing for us, those of you who are regenerate, is that you have a Father in heaven, that you're to grow to be like him. We all have fathers and mothers that we resemble in some form. Isn't it interesting, as a child grows up, you see all the more that they become like one or both of their parents. We're like our parents in our looks, our appearance, in our characteristics. Is that not the case? We become like our parents. Well, so it is, Christians, that we are to be perfect like our Father in heaven. We can't become like him in his essential qualities. We can't become eternal. We can't become a spirit, as it were. But we can become perfect, little by little, through the process of sanctification. Philippians 1 verse 6 tells us that he who has begun a good work in you will carry it on until completion in the day of Jesus Christ. It's the work of God. The command comes to us, be perfect, as your Father in heaven is perfect. But it's a work of God. By his grace and by his Spirit, he makes us more and more like Christ. Philippians chapter 3 is a very interesting thing to read also, because the Apostle Paul there is towards the end of his life. He's in a Roman prison, and he says there in verse 12, "Not that I have already obtained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus also laid hold of me." Those of you who are older and have been Christians for many years, you might be frustrated with the sin that is still in your hearts. And sometimes those of us younger in the faith look up to those of you that are older and think there's not much sin in that person. They're so close to glory. And yet here's Paul. He's on the brink, as it were, of entering into heaven. He's longing to be in that place in the presence of God. And he says, "I haven't attained it. I am not perfected." Paul still sees that he falls far short of the glory of God. Yes, the commandment is here. Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. But it's not complete. Not yet. Not until our souls are made perfect in holiness as we die. Then shall we pass in to heaven. You see, we're in the kingdom of heaven, are we not, as Christians? But to enter in to the kingdom of glory, well then, that comes upon our death when we're made perfect. I hope that's an encouragement to you. That if you've been born again, the image is in you. And it's growing stronger and stronger as you mature. You are becoming like your Father in heaven. And so the question for each one of us is, are we pursuing this perfection like our Father in heaven? Are we content with external obedience, or are we seeking complete, full obedience from the heart? You see, that's what Jesus is setting before us. The two different forms of righteousness. One is real and genuine, and the other falls short. Are you waging war against the sin that remains in your heart? Well, if so, then you have the encouragement that you shall be like your Father who is in heaven. You're becoming perfect. And the effort of waging war and of mortifying the old man is worth it, to be like our Father. Is that not how children look up to their parents? Perhaps you remember looking up to your father or your mother and saying, "I want to be like them." Is that not when children are young, quite often they want to follow in the profession of their father or mother? They want to be as like them as possible because they love them so much. Should it not be true of us also? Our love for our Father and for his perfection should drive us on to be striving after perfection in him. But some of you, no doubt tonight, will be frustrated by this commandment because it's too heavy for you to bear. No matter how hard you try to fix your life and to make amends, you can't live up to the standard. You can't live up to the standard of the community of God. You maybe can't even live up to your own standard. You see yourself constantly failing. Well, I would encourage you to see that you must be born again. You can't be perfect unless you're born again. Unless the Lord himself does a work in your heart, you will never reach this. You will never have a Father in heaven whom you may emulate. You will not be able to repent of your sins and stay away from them. No, you need to be born again. Friends, cry out to God this night for grace and for mercy. That he would deliver you from seeking mere external righteousness. Ticking off things on a list. I've done this thing. I've come to church. I've satisfied my family, or I've satisfied myself. Maybe I've satisfied God. No, seek a righteousness which is in the heart. And then Jesus will go on, as we'll see, Lord willing, next week, to show us what this righteousness is like in terms of our motives. Look at chapter 6, verse 1. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. You see, there's more for us to see about this righteousness, which is greater than the scribes and the Pharisees. It must be from the heart, yes, but it also must be done for the glory and honor of God. Friends, examine your heart this night. And if you see that you're born again, ask God for help, that he would make you perfect. And set yourself that end of being perfect. Don't lessen the standard. Don't lower it. But be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Amen. Well, let's stand and pray. Our gracious Lord God, we confess just how far short we fall. For we know that you are holy, and yet even our conception of your holiness is far lower than the reality. Lord God, we can't even imagine what true, perfect holiness is like. For we live in a world so tainted by sin, and even our good works, even when we can't see anything in them amiss, yet still they're mixed with sin. O Lord God, we cry out to you for pardon once again. We have not been perfect, as our Father in heaven is. Yes, Lord, you have done your work. You have made us to be born again of the Spirit of God. You have planted in us that seed of righteousness. But Lord, because of our failures, we have fallen short. We cry out to you for mercy. We pray that you who have begun this good work in us will carry it forward to completion. O Lord, how we long for heaven, when we shall indeed be perfect, and we shall be fit to dwell in the presence of God. O Lord God, take us there. Take us there by our sanctification and by our glorification. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we'll close by singing from Psalm 18. Psalm 18 at verse 28. The Lord will light my candle so that it shall shine full bright. The Lord my God will also make my darkness to be light. By thee through troops of men I break, and am discomfited all. And by my God assisting me I overleap a wall. As for God, perfect is his way. The Lord his word is tried. He is a buckler or a shield to all those who do in him confide. Who but the Lord is God? But he who is a rock and stay, 'tis God that girdeth me with strength, and perfect makes my way. Of all the Psalms, I think perhaps this one pictures a bit of what it says there. Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Verse 30 shows us that God is perfect in his way. And verse 32 says, 'tis God that girdeth me with strength, and perfect makes my way. We see that this is a work of God. We depend upon him, his grace, and his Spirit. So let's sing verses 28 to 32. Let's stand and sing praise to God.
The Lord will light my candle so that it shall shine full bright. The Lord my God will.
Fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.